Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Swetz of Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church in Abbotsford. I invite you to hear biblical preaching and God-centered worship every Sunday at 10 and 3:30 in the afternoon at Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church in Abbotsford. You can find us at 35063 Page Road in Abbotsford. Our website is abbotsfordurc.org. We are a church that emphasizes Jesus Christ alone as our way of reconciliation with God.
Well, we're very thankful today to have another opportunity to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. We're always thankful to our listeners for both your prayerful and your financial support. Your letters encourage us a great deal. Do please write to us. Go to our website at agradio.org and tell us how these messages have been a blessing to you. It's been a lot of work to bring Abounding Grace to you. That website was a lot of work, but we see it as the greatest privilege to have this opportunity to make known the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're about here at Abounding Grace Radio, and we would love to get to know you and hear how the program has been a blessing to you. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we are going to look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, I've titled this message, When I Can't See Goodness. There are certain things said in the scriptures that do not seem to correspond to reality, and that makes for real confusion at times in the Christian life. Take, for instance, Proverbs 10. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So does that mean that if I fear the Lord, I'll live a long life, and those who do not are going to die young? Is that what that means? And take another. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Are all Christians rich? Has the fear of the wicked come upon them? Take again Psalm 32. Many sorrows shall be multiplied to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. What a beautiful verse. Are the wicked sorry? We've been taught to believe this. It's a kind of general rule. If you follow the Lord, you will experience in this life his blessing. And those who turn away from him, well, they will be punished. We all believe that. That's a general rule of things. This is the kind of struggle here that we're looking at that doesn't make sense to Asaph. This is what he's wrestling with. This problem is when nothing of what I believe appears to be true in the world, how am I to process and think through everything that I believe as a Christian? What happens when Christians go through sorrows and miseries and pains and afflictions and death? And everything that God says in his word about his goodness, about his kindness, just doesn't seem to correspond to the reality that I am experiencing. This is a very real question, a real struggle, and something we need to think about as Christians. This is exactly what's going on here in Psalm 73 with Asaph. The issue that he's struggling with is God's goodness. And so I want to explore this with you today and tomorrow on Abounding Grace to consider how one of the Lord's saints struggled through this in the past and where he found the answer when nothing seemed to prove or validate what he believed. His faith in the Lord, his goodness. So let's look at this today with these things in mind. This is verse 1. And what you have in the first 15 verses of Psalm 73 is essentially a downward spiral. Listen to verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. It could be summarized like this. It's a known fact that God is good to his people. I have no doubt in saying that God is good. Asaph could look back over Israel's long history and clearly see that God has been good. He delivers his people. He has always delivered his people. To those, Lord, to his pure in heart, you're good. But notice the contrast in verse 2. It's a very powerful contrast and something the psalm is really crying out for us to see. He says, but as for me, I've almost slipped. I've almost slipped in believing that. Because surely what I'm experiencing, what I'm feeling, what I'm facing is unlike any of your pure in heart. This is his problem. Do you hear his doubt? Whatever circumstances it was that confronted him, he is facing a period of honest doubt. You're good to your people. But as for me, I've almost slipped believing this. What's going on with Asaph? I believe from verse 14, where he says that he has been plagued all day long, something specific has happened to him. God has allowed a terrible tragedy, a terrible circumstance to overcome him. What did he face? Maybe a loved one died. Maybe it's sickness. This has consumed him. And just like the Psalms do, sometimes we're not given a context and not told exactly the context of the person's struggle so that we would apply this to us. I want to make sure today on Abounding Grace that we capture the heart of this struggle. At some point, the goodness of God will be called into question. And the thing that you are confronted with, the thing that you're facing, the sorrow, the affliction, the trial, will seem to say nothing about the goodness of the Lord and what you have confessed about the Lord throughout your life as a believer. And you stand back and you feel like saying this, you've always shown your goodness. I've witnessed that goodness in the life of others. I've read of the goodness of the Lord. I've heard it preached all my life. But Lord, I don't see it at all in this. How do you explain your goodness in light of this? And the event was so distressing to Asaph, he says he's looking back and he realized that he almost walked away from the faith. He almost abandoned the very thing he had become sure of. It's a kind of crisis of faith, isn't it? It's a kind of crisis. I see nothing of God's goodness. I believe this is a crucial moment we have to think about and to be aware of. I'll never forget that I had a very wise elder once tell me that when life tragedies happen, what he has seen is that people shift. Something tragic happens to a son. Something tragic happens to a daughter. People will shift their beliefs, their theology, their positions on things, all based upon the conflicts and the sorrows of life. Sudden tragedy, sudden events, and all of a sudden we can feel that such goodness has been ripped away. What happens when all of a sudden you become frozen in that and you can't say anymore that God is good? What happens when your feet almost slip, stumbling, believing in the very goodness of God? You know how you feel. You've come into a time of despair. You feel like giving up. And then what begins to happen? You question things. Is God really there? Does he even care? You really are rocked to the core of your faith. And I believe that's exactly what this psalm is showing us. It's showing us what happens to people in these moments of trial, in these moments of hardship, where we go. We begin to look at things with earthly eyes. And the one great question that comes out is, what is this even worth? What is my Christianity worth? It's really a crucial moment in the psalm. What do we do? Here's what happened to Asaph, the writer of Psalm 73. He's in this affliction. He's struggling with the goodness of God. He says, I see it in them and in them and in them, but my feet had almost slipped in believing this. The psalm is presenting to you a downward descent. Because of some tragedy in life, his eyes have fallen away from his Savior. And they've started to survey the lives of those who do not know his God. And he's almost slipped because he's seeing something. He's seeing something completely different going on in the world. And this is where he goes. Listen to verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see where he's gone. It takes him to the question of why the Lord allows the godless to have a pain-free life. And yet those who put their hope in him, those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, actually end up suffering. So the question has gone deeper. What is my Christianity worth? Meaning, I've made a commitment to the Lord. I've counted the cost to follow Him. I've generally done what I'm called to do. And this is what I come up with. This is what I experience. Really? Is this it? Is this the victorious Christian life? And when he says in verse 2, my feet almost stumbled, I believe it goes like this. If I have to go through this to be called a child of God, what's it worth? What's the reason for this? Dear listener, you ever been here? Maybe you're listening right now. This is exactly where you are. Well, there's a general principle that we've all learned to accept. And what's the general principle? We accept a general rule of thumb. What is it? God rewards the godly, God is with the righteous, and He punishes the bad wicked, right? But the reality seems to be that I'm being punished as a believer. And so we're moving somewhere. The problem now we are overwhelmed with is, in fact, the sovereignty of God. Think about this. Sovereignty means His glorious power, His rule. He is in charge of all things. He determines all things. He takes that power and rules in the lives of people. Think about the struggle of this. The God who I confess, who made all things, who knows all things, who upholds all things, and who is constantly saying that He's good to His people. How in the world does this say that He's good? So this is where he is, but he's still spiraling down. The problem grows worse. It's all exacerbated because then he takes his eyes and he begins to look at those who he says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here I am going through this struggle. And when I begin to survey those who have no interest and those who scorn you, I see something different going on, Lord. How is it that in this sad world that we live, the wicked and those who reject the Lord seem to have it so easy? And instead, His people suffer. He'll allow the wicked to have a heaven on earth while His people barely scrape by. Notice that he outlines two truths about the wicked here. First, that they seem to go through life carefree, without troubles. This overwhelmed Asaph. Listen to verse 4. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Can you hear the burden of his heart? Can you hear what he's really struggling with? Lord, those who hate you live freely. They appear strong. And even all the way to their death, they don't worry about it. They go through life completely uncaring. And then in the face of death, I mean, isn't something terribly wrong with the fact that an unbeliever can go calmly to the grave? There's no worry at all. I don't know anyone today who's worried about judgment, who's worried about hell. Every other world religion has denied even the thought of hell. Tell me, dear listener, when have you ever seen even a Christian sermon title anymore called hell? No one even believes in that. And so the wicked just go through this life and they go through life strong. And even in the last hours, there's nothing that seems to overtake them. I mean, hey, when Michael Jackson died, everyone was saying, heaven got another star today. They think heaven is secured for them. And the worse you are, the better it seems that life is. I marvel in our society. They seem to have no pains in their death, says Asaph. This is a very real struggle. And I want us to think through the answer today, because notice how open Asaph is. This is where he is. He's looking out into the world and everything seems backwards. Now, I want to highlight the fact this is his perception. It's not necessarily true, is it? But this is how he's seeing things in light of his current affliction, his tribulation, his sorrow, his affliction. But it's a real struggle. I remember one of the more moving scenes that I saw on the news. There were a bunch of Christians at a church in the South standing on the porch, holding hands, singing. They were singing Amazing Grace, and they were doing that because many of their loved ones were trapped in a mine hundreds of feet below the earth. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound rung out from those church members. Shortly after, the report comes back. Many of them died. Here are these miners, were down thousands of feet below the earth's surface, probably barely making enough to support their families, black charcoaled lungs, and in a moment, life was taken from them. It's hard when you're a Christian and to go through these things, isn't it? The mourning, the pain. I wonder what those Christians thought that night as they went and turned on the Super Bowl and see Beyonce half naked dancing around. I noticed this past week, two Hollywood stars are planning a wedding. They want, and I quote, tattoo artists, fire breathers, and a naked waitstaff. They're talking about having pre-rolled joints at the reception, and the wedding will all be about swagger, bling, and sin. That is just mockery. And this is what the world idolizes. This is what the world looks like. And this is what the world does. And they seem to be doing it freely. And they're not burdened about it. They shoot out the lip of God. This is 2 Peter 3. But scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, saying, where's the promise of his coming? That's what they say here in Psalm 73. Does God know? Asaph's looking at this phenomenon, and he's saying, this is all backwards. This makes no sense. Asaph says in verses 7 and 8, they have more than a heart could wish, and they scoff and they speak wickedly. Lord, he says, they set their mouths against you. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks throughout the earth. And they take that mouth and they shoot it out at you, the one who made them. God doesn't know, they say. Verse 11 says, the waters of a cup, full cup, are drained by them like sin, pouring out water. That's how much they sin. Look at them. Those who have set themselves against God actually seem to have more than their hearts can imagine. They busy themselves in vain, heaping up their riches. What don't they have? Here I sit. Asaph is absolutely dumbfounded. You ever been here? Job was. Job said the very same thing. Job 21. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we don't desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? Here I sit, barely pay the mortgage. Kids are a mess, you might say. I have nothing, and I claim a good God. This is a real struggle. And then I face verse 14. He says, constant plaguing and chastisement from you, O Lord. This is the first 15 verses of Psalm 73, and it really is shocking. It's shocking because here Asaph is exposing exactly what he's going through in his heart, and that God would even inspire this so that we might think through it is just a remarkable thing, isn't it? Now, many of you may be listening today, and you're saying, oh, I'm blessed. I know nothing of this. This psalm is telling us that we undoubtedly will be challenged in this life at some point due to our circumstances, due to our experiences, due to earthly trials. We will be tested with the goodness of God, what we believe about the goodness of God. And I believe the Lord inspired this for us to consider that when we begin as Christians to look at things with worldly eyes, earthly eyes, and let our faith be driven by our circumstances, it'll take you somewhere. Oh, it'll take you somewhere. I mean, this is just what it is today. This is what Christianity has divulged into. Everyone is driven by their circumstances and driven by sight. And the Christian life is to be one that is lived by faith. So where has this landed Asaph? Where has he gone? Did you notice the emotion that comes out in the first 15 verses of this psalm? It's complete bitterness to God. In fact, verse 16 is so crucial. Here's what he says. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. This was a problem I could not solve. Some of the listeners here listening today on Abounding Grace, this is exactly where you are. You've been here a long time. And I tell you, you can go here. You can be stuck here. You can be stuck here in bitterness and in anger, looking for an answer, searching for an answer, and the language of Asaph is coming alive. This is a wearisome task. I can't solve this. I don't know what to do. I feel like giving up. My feet have almost slipped. I don't see God's goodness. So here's Asaph. He's just told you that he is an endless, bitter perplexion over this. Now, this is the first half of the psalm, and I want to explore a little bit of how he began to get out of this and where he ended up by the end of the psalm. And so we'll spend a little bit of time on it the rest of today, and then we're going to come back tomorrow. And so I invite you, to go to our website at AG Radio, and you can download this first section. But tomorrow we're going to come back, and we're going to unpack where Asaph went. This is so important, but let's look at this briefly. The real shift takes place in verse 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. This is a huge, huge verse. Did you notice what he said? The sanctuary. I didn't have any of this figured out until I went into the sanctuary. What was the sanctuary? Well, it was throughout the Old Testament, the earthly dwelling place of God, where God had come down first in the tabernacle, later in the temple. He dwelt between the cherubim. There was the curtain. There was all of the glory. And God was sealed off in his holiness. But in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, their sacrifices were performed. Blood was spilt. And there, as the worshipers would come, they would be reminded of God's provision for them. They would be reminded of God's goodness. They would be reminded of his gospel. But I find it remarkable that the first thing that Asaph says when he began to find clarity is when he came to worship. Do you know how big of a theme this is in the Psalter? Worship. Coming to the Lord's house. You ever wonder why we have a whole setup of work 6 days and rest the seventh? God set that up for you. God set it up. Resting means that, to rest in the Lord, to enjoy him. That's why the Lord would say, whoever calls my Sabbath a delight is going to ride on the high hills of the earth. This is not a burden to worship the Lord. This is the greatest privilege that we have, is to come and to worship and bow down. And what Asaph is here saying to us, what Asaph is saying that he realized was God had given him a place to come where he could find the answer. And as he came into the house of the Lord, and as he began to worship the Lord, there he began to see clearly. There he began to see the goodness of God. Oh, God, how good thou art to all the pure of heart. Though life seems vain, burdened with anxious care, I groped in dark despair till in thy house of prayer all was made plain. There are a lot of listeners right now struggling deeply with a lot of struggles and sorrows in their lives. And I want to ask you the sincere question. Are you attending a church where the gospel is preached, the word is central, and the means of grace, God's means that he chose to strengthen you for your walk, to strengthen you in his promises, If you're not tending to that, you're in a wasteland. You're an island to yourself. See, Asaph's going to show us here that as he had come into the sanctuary and understood the Lord's goodness, he realized something. He realized that he had been foolish. He had everything he ever needed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was the rich one. He was the blessed one because he's forgiven. Those who forsake the Lord will perish. Asaph says, in the end, their end is destruction. But those who come to the Lord, those who know the Lord, have him as their chief delight, and their souls are satisfied with true fatness. The joy of the gospel, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of Christ's love. May we always see what we have and who has been given to us in God's beloved Son. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we ask you to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. All these podcasts there are free for download, and maps of churches in your area, and we want this to be a blessing for you. So do please visit that website again at agradio.org. Well, thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
We thank you for tuning in today. As a listener-supported program, we welcome your prayerful and financial support. To find out more about how you can contribute to these broadcasts, visit our website at www.agradio.org. That's www.agradio.org. Many resources are there for you to learn more about who we are and what we believe. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.